Now would you like to have your Bibles open at the second letter of Peter and chapter 2. So, 2 Peter chapter 2. I've just heard this morning that the Bible teacher Albert Mohler has revealed that there are people in the churches in America who think that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, and that Sodom and Gomorrah were a married couple. I'm telling you this at the very beginning before I begin to read to you, just to give you some idea of the seriousness of the hour in which we live in the churches. If halfway through this message you think it's not particularly relevant to our times, then think again. Let me read to you these first few words of 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. I'd like to, in some ways, hold on to the theme that we have already started the new year with, which has been to look at the centrality of the Word of God and how important it is for the life of the church. It instructs us, it teaches us, it rebukes us. It has the power to penetrate to our very lives. It gets to their very core of things. I said last week that it judges the motives. So it penetrates like a sword. It judges to the very motives and the attitudes of the heart. To quote the text from last week, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. And we might remember that this morning, that nothing in all creation is hidden from the eye of God. And it tells us, of course, it tells us that at the center of God's purposes to do good to us is the Word of God. At the center of his purpose is the Word of God. This morning I want to say to all of you, for the future, the advance of the gospel, the advance of the kingdom of God is tied up with the Word of God. And we need to stir a new generation to love the Word of God and to live by it and to speak of it and even to grow up to teach it. It is for this reason, of course, that you must understand at the beginning of my message that the Bible, the Word of God, is always being assaulted. So if we go right back to the Garden of Eden, the devil was the first one to assault the Word of God. Did God really say? And he put that question mark into the minds of our first parents. And so today, it is not that we should be surprised to find that on every side, the Word of God is under attack from the politician, from society, from the man in the street. And from the so-called church. The Word of God is under attack on every side. So it is no wonder that the message of Jesus Christ in 2016 is suffering as it is. Well, as you know, one of my great interests here is to make sure that I do something for the next generation so that they will find encouragement from it. I still listen to the great messages of A.W. Tozer that he preached in the 1940s and 50s, which were committed to some strange, extraordinary, reel-to-reel. And you can listen to them to this day. And I find them quite wonderful. And presumably one day this mechanism will be able to convey this message, and it may reach out to the lives of others. I hope so. Because we want the message of the gospel to go on and on and on and on, to reach generations to come. And if I do something of good with regard to that this morning, I think I will have done a noble thing. Well, God, help me to do so now. Now, let me just make a final statement before I begin to speak on the text. Remember that the Bible is the only light which God has given upon his holy character. It is the only light which he has given as to our condition as sinners before him. It is the only light which God has given about salvation in Jesus Christ. You may not know it through nature, not through any other means, except through his word. And the Bible is the only light which he has given as to our eternal future. And therefore, since life is short, very short indeed, then we need to take this message, and we need to take it seriously. And we need to understand this morning that there is something which we have to do regarding this message for the future. There is a big but about the future with regard to the message of the gospel. And it's found at the very beginning of chapter 2. So you can look at it for yourselves. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. He means false teachers among you. And look at what they do. Just look at what they do. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. They deny the sovereign Lord. They're motivated by greed. And they're able to exploit people with fabricated stories. So just as in the Old Testament there were false prophets, yes, there were the good, but there was also the bad and the evil and the pernicious and the wicked. The Apostle Peter says, just in the same way, in the church, you will find these false teachers will come. And he's saying to us, surely, down through the ages, apply these words to yourselves. Examine what I have to say. Take it seriously. And what I've done this morning, I've had the card printed. And you've just read the text, 2 Peter chapter 2. But on the back, I've had it printed for you in the old authorized version of the Bible, so that you can look at it if you want to. And you can see how it reads in that version of the Bible, because I'm going to mention it now as I speak. So first of all, the false teachers who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. First things first, these are teachers. They teach. Usually those who go into teaching have got something about them to be able to teach. Wonderful, wonderful skill to be a teacher. And there are some teachers amongst us this morning. I hope they feel encouraged. I'm sure you will do. Teaching. These were teachers. But their doctrine that they brought was not up front. Of course it wasn't, because if they'd have brought it up front, they'd have been thrown out. But they brought it in secretly. Think about it like this. They were guileful. They brought it in secretly. And the meaning in the original language is like this. They came in from the side. So they came in, just the Greek word means they came in sideways. And they shuffled up next to the people. Not full on, not face on, because if they had have done, the people would have recognized it and they'd have thrown them out. But they came in from the side. They drew in alongside, introducing something else. The people were caught off guard. And the church for 2,000 years has been caught off guard. The false teacher comes and puts his arm around you from the side. He doesn't come and look you straight in the face by and large. He comes and puts his arm around you from the side. He snuggles up to you. He draws closer to you so that he can get you to approve and acquiesce of his false doctrine. It looks as though, on the face of it, that he's very happy, she's very happy with what you believe. But coming in from the side, he presents his false doctrine. And I just warn you for the future. It's when we are off our guard. I ask the Church of Jesus Christ, can you ever afford to be off your guard? And the answer is never, because they come in secretly. You can never afford to be off your guard. The idea is like this. You won't notice, the alarm bells won't ring. There won't be any sense of alarm. Of course not. And it is upon such an approach that the Church of Jesus Christ has been so badly damaged in these 2,000 years of history. Let me just show you the churches today that have the emphasis of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all, that he has the supreme place, that he is the omnipotent one, that he is preeminent in the church. Just allow those to come in from the side who begin to erode that truth that Christ is Lord of all. And I promise you, in a very short time, the church will be found wanting. It's like this, friends. Check out your peripheral vision. Check out your peripheral vision to the side, to this side, just behind you. That's how the church has to take this word. Is there anything that's going to take away the emphasis of Jesus Christ? Look, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and the emphasis has shifted in the 40 years I've been a Christian. Do you know where the emphasis has shifted in 40 years? I'll tell you, in the evangelical churches. It hasn't stuck with Jesus Christ. It has shifted very slightly to the person of the Holy Spirit. Nothing wrong with the third person of the Trinity, don't get me wrong. But Christ is centre always. He is never, ever not to be centre, ever. So when there is a slight shift, so for 40 years, the growth of the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement in the churches, the shift has been toward the Holy Spirit and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, be on your guard. Christ must be Lord of all. Watch those who come in from the side. So often, falsehood comes in this way. Do you think that if the churches that have been on their guard, that it could have happened? Couldn't have happened. It couldn't have been done. It was done with people just like us this morning who were unsuspecting. Now, look at the text. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce. This idea of introduction. Now, we've all met someone, haven't we, who said, oh, let me introduce you to. I have that in my work. Oh, let me introduce you to. And if someone is very attractive and very appealing, oh, let me introduce you. And I remember, young people, listen to this, when I was a young student, there were those students who said to me, let me introduce you to this new drug. Drugs were big when I was a student. Have you not heard about this new drug? Let me introduce you. That's the idea. I want to bring to your attention. That's what introduction is about. Have you not paid attention to this person? Have you not paid attention to this drug? Let me draw it to your attention. Let me introduce you. And so many people have been introduced to false doctrines. Look, I'm pulling no punches this morning. Well, you wouldn't expect me to do otherwise, would you? Don't you realise there was a day when someone said, let me introduce this idea of a pope to you. A pope? And now, 2,000 years on, nobody bats an eyelid. Nobody thinks anything ill of it. Hardly anyone, anyway. He was introduced. Of course he was. Don't you realise there was a day when someone came along and said, let me introduce to you that Jesus Christ is not very God of very God. It was introduced. And what about a day when it was introduced, this idea that Christ would not be all sufficient? There was a day when it was introduced and it was sold to people and they believed it. Don't you realise that there was a day when it was introduced, that there was no hell and no judgment to come? It was introduced and people bought into it. And you know how easily we buy into introductions is when people and things are so attractive and we just can't turn them down. They've got all the beauty and they've got all the class and they've got all of that stuff that would actually draw us onto them. Introductions, let us be on our guard. But the text says this: they were introduced to destructive heresies. And that's why this card is helpful. Because I think that the Authorized Version says, yes, they will privily bring in damnable heresies. So, I'm not defending myself this morning at this point. I don't need to do that. But anyway, I want to put it to you like this now. Don't ever say that heresies, the little things, don't matter. I don't ever say that, friends. Because they lead to spiritual destruction, because that's what the Bible says. Someone who says that this little matter doesn't need dealing with, stop yourself. It's how they grew in the life of the church and they became damnable heresies. Do you know this word destruction, where it appears elsewhere in the New Testament? It almost always refers to the destruction of the soul. In other words, it has eternal ramifications. So I say to you, treat these matters with the utmost seriousness. You might not care this morning, and I don't know whether you do, I hope you do. But I do care about the lives of the young people. I do care about the children, and I do care about the future. And I want the word of God and its truth to be preserved for them, because there were others who preserved it for me. It matters for me today for the lives and the future of the young people. You might say it doesn't matter. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. It does, because the scripture says it is a damnable heresy. It leads to damnation. It leads to eternal destruction. You say, well, you're making too big an issue of this. Let me show you the damnable heresy of works religion. So this is Roman Catholicism. This is all natural religion. This is the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. I don't care which way you want to go. They all hold to natural religion. They all believe that what you need to do is you need to pull up your bootlaces and get yourself going and do your works and you will make it somehow and God will one day be pleased with you. Is that a heresy? It's so opposed to the sovereign grace of God in the New Testament. So opposed that millions, tens of millions, will have believed it and they will have died in their sins and they will have gone to hell and they will have gone to judgment. You say it's not significant. It is of the greatest significance. What about the damnable heresy of baptizing and christening infants and telling the parents that the children are safe now? How many people do you think have grown up and held on to their christening? Dave will tell you, all Liam will tell you, I can tell you, going on the doors, being on a book table, meeting people, one after another will tell you, don't talk to me, I was christened in the Church of England. What a damnable heresy. And millions will have lost their lives and gone into a lost eternity because of something like this. Don't tell me that these heresies aren't important. I tell you this morning for the future, take this question of false doctrine very seriously. Eternity hinges upon it. Never make little of these questions. Now, as you read the text, it says that they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And then it says, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And I just want to give a few moments to this matter. Denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, this is the specific. Now, this is not to say that there were not many other issues regarding the heresy and false teaching. There would have been. But this is a specific denial of the sovereign Lord. Now, in my time as a Christian, there is one great truth that has been attacked all the years I've been a Christian. And it is the great truth of the sovereignty of God. It has never gone away, and it lives to this day. And the word heresy can be translated, by the way, if you want to know this, heresy can be translated as the word sect. So what has grown up in the life of the churches for 2,000 years are little sects, which have, if you like, they've grown up with their own views and their own manners and their own behaviour. And of course, what they've done is they've sold that to the next generation. And that's the idea of this heresy and this sect. And this is the denial of the sovereign Lord, of the sovereign God. Do you know, people learned it as little children. Of course they did, in the life of the church. And they grew up with it. And am I proud in a good way, in a good sense, that we have children here who are growing up and hearing the message of the sovereignty of God? I am thrilled about it. And I'll never regret it. Here was the denial of the sovereignty of the grace of God. Who rules in the universe? I'm asking you, who rules in the universe? Does God rule or do men rule? God rules. Does he rule over everything? Does he rule over everything? He rules over everything because he is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He rules over every moment. A bird can't land on the ground unless it be the will of God. He is the prime mover of life itself, of death, of every single thing. We are in God's hands. And therefore, of course, if I now make him a helpless bystander, as somebody who has to actually perform in accordance with my wishes and my powers, what have I done to the Creator? Let me ask you this, where is our salvation from? Who can quote the verse from the book of Jonah when the great sea creature spewed him out? Jonah cried out and said, salvation is of the Lord. Of course he did. Because could he have got himself out by himself? No. It needed the hand of God to deliver him. And anybody who has become a Christian knows that salvation is of the Lord. Did happenstance play its part? Did luck play its part? Did me being in the right place play its part? Did my decision make a contribution? Nothing. It was the sovereign grace of God. And they were denying this. But do you know, this is mainstream amongst Christians. This is mainstream. You find it everywhere. It's the first major issue I encountered as a young believer in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what was at the heart of their heresy. It was like this. They were denying that we were bought at a price. That our salvation was not worked up by ourselves. No, we had to be bought by the sacrificial giving of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That there he died. There he bore in his body our sins. There he suffered and he hung there to take away all my iniquities. To answer for me. That I can't answer for myself. That he must do it all. And these false heretical teachers were undermining all of that. I'll tell you something, so you'll never forget this. If your salvation has got a bit to do with yourself, just a little bit, then remember this, that the bit that you did, you'll always be able to remind yourself of the bit that you did. People always say this to me, yeah, but I did. No, we did nothing. The Lord saved us if we are saved, and he saved us by his grace. Is it an encouragement for me to remind you of what you sang? Were we chosen of God before time? If we've come to believe in Jesus Christ, did he send his son to die for his people? To bear away their sins, and he actually bore them away upon the cross? That there he took my sins and he answered them so that I might never have to answer for them? So that his plan actually came to fruition? If you go out and buy something today, purchase it, do you own it because you purchased it? Of course you do. The Bible speaks about Jesus Christ purchasing men for God. Upon the cruel cross of Calvary, he purchased his own people by his blood. The ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They were in open denial of it. Remember this. Never forget it. Hold on to it. Teach the children the sovereign grace of God, and you'll have the message of the cross always before them. And by the grace of God, they'll never forget it. Anyway, what is that other doctrine? That awful thing that they were propounding. Worthless. Of no use to the church. Let us hold on to the truth. However many people speak ill of it in our time, let us hold on to it. Now, what about the motives of the false teachers? Quickly, let me just speak about them. From verse 3, you can see it. What were their motives? There you have it. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. The motives of the false teachers. Money was involved. Of course it was. It was an unprincipled covetousness for personal gain. For personal advantage. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. I've always been struck by this. I'm giving you a personal opinion now. I feel like shaking some people and saying to them, do you like being exploited? Do you want to be exploited? The Apostle Paul puts it like this. They come along and they slap you in the face and you say, come on, give me some more of that. What is going on with people when they will willfully be exploited? Personally, I prefer the Authorized Version. With feigned words, they will make merchandise of you. The teachers of error have so often in the churches brought along their doctrine to gain access to our, not that I have one, but to our purses. They came to get your money. It was as simple as that. For 2,000 years, can you believe it? And even today in our scientific age, for 2,000 years, people have paid the priest to say a mass for the living and the dead. And have gladly given their money. And you think of the vast wealth of Catholicism. It is staggering. For hundreds of years, Jehovah's Witnesses have traipsed around, and still today, in their hundreds, they walk the streets to earn their salvation. You talk to any Jehovah's Witness, and at the heart of everything that he believes, she believes, is that I am earning my salvation. Of course he is. While the bulging sides of the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, New York, the coffers are filled, and the penthouse suites are at the very top. You can see them. And the hoi polloi live in luxury. Of course they do, in their penthouse apartment. What aggrandizement do we see in the modern day TV evangelists who fly around the world in their private aeroplanes and jets and I don't know what else, presiding over small empires. Oh friends, are we so lame? Can we not see through this? We have to. Money is never far away from the false teachers. Some of you will say, I've heard you say these things before, Andrew. Well, you have, because I've been saying them for all the years that most of you have known me. You notice the Apostle Paul was warning them day and night for years. He never stopped, and with tears, because he knew what was going to happen. And I know what's happening, and I know the misery. I've seen it. I read about it. So therefore, I'm not going to be silenced. I can't be silenced. But I'm too old now. I'm too long in the tooth. I've been at it too long to be silenced in these things. I'm going to just keep going. And for the sake of the young people, particularly. It's not just money. It's not just money, because the text says with feigned words they'll make merchandise of you. The NIV is very helpful. It says in their greed these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. And this is what I just want to almost draw everything together with now. The fabrication of stories. Feigned words. Words that were formed or that were fashioned just to suit the moment, just for the occasion. False, deceitful words that were plausible, stories just made up so that you could hang on every word. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this. There are churches today, even as we are here, with our Bibles open, the exposition of God's word, but there are churches today where people will be just hearing one ridiculous, ludicrous, man-made story after another. And the people will be absolutely wide-eyed. They will be astonished. They will be holding on to every word. So that actually what they do is they say, give us more of these stories. False, deceitful stories. How have people been made merchandise of by, well, what does the text say? By fabricated stories. By plaster cast Madonnas that cry blood. So people will make their way halfway across the world to see a plaster cast Madonna crying blood tears. This is what people will do. Of course they will. Do any of you know the story of Joseph Smith and the birth of Mormonism? I don't know what the figures are. 12-15 million Mormons in the world. Read the story of the beginning of Mormonism and the ludicrous accounts, the myths, it beggars belief. You are almost speechless when you read it. It's like reading about Red Riding Hood. Nothing against Red Riding Hood, by the way. Here is Joseph Smith, who has got such a dreadful reputation when you read the story about his life. But anyway, he has a vision, and what does he find? He finds a gigantic pair of glasses to help him to find and understand and read and decipher special stone tablets. And people say, oh, this is wonderful. He fabricates his story. And people flood towards him. And they become his followers. You say, this can't be true. Friends, it is true. This is what people do. And now there are more than 10, 15 million followers of Joseph Smith and Mormonism. Today, people will send money to TV evangelists to buy a bottle of water for $25. Story after story after story emerges, which gets people off their seats begging for another astonishing story. And then top of the bill, what is that? The story of healing. Liam and I were just talking about it on the telephone this morning. The next best, biggest healer is somewhere down in Uganda raising the dead. As Liam said to me, why not in Swindon? Yes, why not in Swindon? Why in deepest Africa? And the stories abound and people hold on to them. And they're sold this over and over again, this telling of stories and people will hold on to it. And then you offer them the exposition of the Word of God, and they turn their noses up at it. No, tell us more stories. They will exploit you with fabricated stories. And the gullible go back and drink it in and ask for more. Well, there's only so much of a message like this of warning that you can take. But I hope it's done its job. I trust that it has. I wouldn't preach it if I didn't love people. It's because I love you. I mean it. I do. And I don't want people to be misled. I don't want people to be led astray. We'll always be safe, you know, if we have this book open in front of us and we expound it. And there'll be the odd anecdote and the odd story here to illustrate something. Essentially, it'll be the exposition of the Word of God. And if we do that, we shall be all right. We'll be all right. We're going to survive. We'll do well. Of course we will. Won't we? Say yes. Yes, amen. Of course we will. Let me pull it together and just say these last few things. These people, of course, as the text makes clear, their condemnation has long been hanging over them. They're in the hands of God, and we must leave them in the hands of God. But what we can do, we must do. Let us do what we can in our generation. Let us labour and work very hard to make sure that the church is kept doctrinally, with regard to its teaching, as pure as possible. Let us not go after novelties. Let us not go after the next new thing on the block. Do you know, in these 40 years I've been a Christian, the number of new things that crop up, it's quite extraordinary. 1 minute it's this, the next minute it's that. This is the big thing in the church, then that's the big thing. There was the thing, some of you will know, called the Toronto Blessing. That came to the church, and then there was this blessing, and then there was that one. The old paths of the Word of God have never changed. They'll stay the same. They'll never alter. They'll be here today and they'll be here tomorrow. And to all of the young people, when Andrew is gone and you've forgotten what I look like, then the Word of God will still be here and you'll remember this message. And hopefully you will turn to it and you'll believe it. And you'll say of these delusions and these visions and dreams and all the rest of it. So let people have them. We will have the Word of God that proclaims the everlasting gospel of salvation for the sins of fallen men and women and young people. God help the church in our day to continue in the paths, in the old paths, which have been so good to it. God bless the Word of God to our hearing this morning. Amen.